came. Pass ye unto Calneh, and see, and from thence go ye to Hamath the great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms? Or their border greater than your border? Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seed of violence to come near. So we saw basically two points. They were the indifferent are presumptuous. They're trusting in Zion, that they are the people of God and that God would not in any way judge them. And then he tells them to look at these other nations. He's telling them to look at Calneh and Hamath and Gath, and they're already destroyed. He said, are you better than they? And the answer is no. If I destroyed them, you're going to be destroyed for your sins as well. That's what he's saying there. And then not only are the indifferent presumptuous, they are procrastinators, verse 3. The indifferent are procrastinators, that's B. And he's talking about putting far away the evil day, meaning, okay, that's not really going to come in my lifetime, or, you know, I don't have to really worry about that. And so the point is, how many people put off spiritual matters for later when it's really the most important thing in life is to deal with spiritual matters today? And they were putting it off. You know, the evil day is far away. But God was telling them that's not the way it's going to be. And we looked at, just remembered Felix. Remember, he said, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. And unfortunately, the convenient season never came. He put it off, and the convenient season never came. Then we're going to go to number two. Woe to the indulgent. Woe to the indulgent. I-N-D-U-L-G-E-N-T. And look at verses 4 to 7. Did we get this point done? Okay, that's good. So I'll just review it quickly. They lie upon beds of ivory, stretch themselves upon their couches, and eat lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol, and vent themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments. But they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. And I think about that, you know, a nation. Think of our nation. What are people really worried about in our nation? They're not worried about what really matters, all the spiritual problems that we're in as a nation. People are worried about their comforts, right? They're worried about their leisure, drunkenness, partying. There's so many things here. It's we looked at this. You know, it's nice to have things, but he's talking about extravagance here. Beds of ivory. You know, you got to have the best of everything. Well, maybe you don't need the best of everything. Amen. That's what our whole society is built on. The bigger, better, the best. Newer. You need it newer.
Better than your neighbor.
That true. Well, I always put it this way. You try to buy things you don't need to things you don't need with money you don't have. Buy things you don't need with money you don't have to please people you don't like. You know, please the neighbors. You want to have bigger and better. Buy things with money you don't have. Things you don't need with money you don't have to please people you don't even like. And that's how people live. And really, it's sinful. It's sinful. That's what he's talking about here. And the idea is, you know, being idle, stretching upon your couches and being idle. The fact is, you know, they're not living a productive life, not even doing, you know, God's will. And then the music, we're talking, you know, they make instruments, but it's not, it's basically drunkenness and partying, not anything that's, you know, going to bless them. And they're not grieved. So it's not having that burden for the sins that they're living. Then verses 7 all the way down to the end of the chapter, and this is where we'll say, woe to the impudent. I-M-P-U-D-E-N-T. And this is the proud. The proud. And what's going on here? God's going to tell them what's going to happen. He says, therefore now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. The Lord God hath sworn by himself, saith the Lord, the God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore will I deliver up the city with all that is therein. And it shall come to pass, if there remain 10 men in one house, that they shall die. And a man's uncle shall take him up, and he that burneth to bring out the bones out of the house, and shall say unto him that is by the sides of this of the house, is there yet any with thee? And he shall say, no. Then shall he say, hold thy tongue, for we may not make mention of the name of the Lord. For behold, the Lord commandeth, and he will smite the great house with breaches and the little house with clefts. Shall horses run upon the rock? Will one plow therefore with oxen? For ye have turned judgment into gall, and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. Ye which rejoice in a thing of naught, which say, have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? But behold, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, saith the Lord God of hosts, and they shall afflict you from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of the wilderness. Son, you can just go to class. I won't worry about it. We'll just try in the main service. Did you start the phone? Okay. Letter A. God hates pride. God hates pride. Verse 8. The Lord has sworn by himself, saith the Lord of God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob. And that's what he's getting at, you know, the excellency in the eyes of Jacob. And so what are they taking pride in? Remember, they're taking pride in their mighty fortress, the cities and Samaria and all, you know, what they have built. And so he's declaring very clearly here that I abhor that. I hate it. I hate his palaces. And so, this is, when you think of the cities and the palaces of Amos' day, they had become places where people sought to fulfill their fleshly desires. That's what he's talking about here. Their fleshly desires. They were part, this is where they sinned against God. In the cities. I think of cities today, and you know, cities are a place where a lot of wickedness takes place. That's the same thing back in the day. And this is where they were doing all their feasting, where they were doing all their partying. They were focused on all their pleasures. This is where, remember, they were also plotting out against, you know, we're going to steal from the weak and we're going to, you know, oppress the poor and we're making all these plans. God hears all this. God sees all that. But they thought these were their fortresses. These were the strongholds. This is what protected them. Even in fact, they were the sites of the nation's courts. The judges lived, and supposedly they were to execute justice. But we've already looked at this. The court system has been corrupted. They were taking bribes. You know, judges were taking bribes, and they were corrupt. And so the honest people and the poor people of the nation were being deprived of true justice, and they were suffering. And it's for these reasons that the Lord abhorred the people's pride in these cities. So God hates pride, verse 8. Verses 9 to 11, God judges the proud. God judges the proud. And so, when you think about everything that's going on, the Lord had no option but to pronounce judgment upon the people for their wicked conduct. And that's what he's going to do in verses 9 on down. And it shall come to pass, if there remain 10 men in one house, that they shall die. Verse 10, and a man's uncle shall take him up, and he that burneth him, to bring out the bones out of the house, and shall say unto him that is by the sides of the house, is there yet any with thee? And he shall say, no. Then shall he say, hold thy tongue, for we may not make mention of the name of the Lord. And so what do we see? What are the judgments? Number one, death. Death. And it is a hypothetical situation to emphasize the terrors that will come when there's an invasion. So he's giving them, you know, you have 10 men in a house, and maybe they're a remnant of 100 soldiers. Because remember in chapter 5, verse 3, he said, for thus saith the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100. So there you have 1,000 and leave 100. And then that went forth by 100 shall leave 10. So God's already saying, you're going to have 1,000, there's only going to be 100 left. And then out of that, there's only going to be 10 left. Now we go over to this chapter. There's 10 in the house. And what's happening here? They're going to take up the bones of one. So they're going to be hiding there. They're going to, even pestilence is going to catch up to them. They're going to die. And that's, isn't it sad that one of the safest things to do in war is to burn bodies, and because of disease. So this is what they did. By the way, I don't know if you are thinking about the future and your death, but cremation is a very harsh thing to burn someone, to burn your bones, to burn everything. I don't think it's biblical. I don't think you can ever go to the Bible, because when you're put in the grave, your body's laid in the grave, that's in hope of the resurrection. Everything about burning in the Bible is judgment. And people do it for money, but it's not. We're to have a faith, and that faith should carry us to God will provide even for your burial. Anyway, burning of bones and burning of bodies is not anything positive in the Bible. It's negative, and it speaks of judgment and destruction. It's never a good thing. It's always mentioned in a bad way. So I just don't see, you know, for a Christian to choose that is not a wise thing. To choose to burn, have yourself burned up. It's just not, you know, treating a person's remains carefully is important. That's what burial is. And I had that firsthand because, like, in Chile, it's not like America. We dress our own dead there. We go to the morgue. We put the suit on of our own family. And then we view them. You view them in your own house. It's a very personal thing. And the way you take care of a person's body and you put it in the grave, is that's what you see Abraham. You see the children of God taking care of their dead and making sure, you know. And what did Israel say? You know, I want my bones taken out of Egypt and I want them to be placed back here. Well, if you incinerated his bones, there'd be nothing left. See what I'm getting at? All this was very carefully taken care of. And this is how we should treat one another, even in death. You don't put them in a fire and incinerate them. That's harsh treatment of the remains of our loved ones. Anyway, I won't charge for that. And I don't care if it's convenient. I don't care if it's popular. I don't care if it's easy. It's just not right. It's just not right. That's the truth of the matter. And I think you can build a whole case on that from the Bible when you really study how the people of God took care of their loved ones. Death. That's going to be, you know, and then this is what he's saying. This is judgment. And isn't it sad? Burning them up because of plagues and disease. 11 to 13, there's destruction. For behold, the Lord commandeth, he will smite the great house with breaches and the little house with clefts. Remember what the Bible says? Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride always leads to destruction. He's speaking of their, you know, their summer houses, their winter houses that the wealthy enjoy. They boasted of, you know, their pride of building all these things. And God's saying, they're just going to be ashes one day. They're going to be destroyed. Isn't it sad that when the Babylonians came in, they even burned the temple? They even burned the temple. That was sad. All right, let me get this in order. Here we go. So we see all that we have. I got this. Did I skip death? Yeah, I'm in the right place. Destruction, correct? And disgrace and defeat. But let's go to verse 12. The prophet argues from the order of nature here. He says, shall horses run upon the rock? Will one plow there with oxen? For ye have turned judgment into gall and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. And so what he's saying here, horses are too wise to gallop on slick rocks where they might fall and slip. Farmers are too wise to plow the rocks or the sea, because the plow won't accomplish anything on the rocks or the water. And remember, Amos was a farmer. So he's saying plain common sense convinces us of the truth of these statements. Then why would God's people poison their own judicial system? What they're doing just didn't make sense. That's the point he's saying. What you're doing doesn't make sense. And that's what he gets to. Ye rejoice, in verse 13, in a thing of naught, which say, have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? So it's sad of what's going on here. They boasted that the victory came because of their own strength, but their own confidence only leads to destruction. And then verse 14, disgrace and defeat. But behold, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, saith the Lord God of hosts, and they shall afflict you from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of the wilderness. So disgrace and defeat are found in this last verse. If a nation rehearses the victories of the past and gives the glory to God, that's one thing. But if they claim the victory for themselves, they are asking only for future defeat. Amen? Give God the glory that's due to Him. But if not, only disgrace and defeat will come upon a nation. And truly, we better learn from this chapter that only humble dependence on God is the only guarantee of His help and blessing. Amen? And a serious invasion of Israel wouldn't take place because of the accidents or incidents of international politics. God would bring the army into the land and give Assyria the responsibility of chastening His people. In fact, Jeremiah the prophet had to preach that. And the people said, "You're a traitor." And they tried to kill him and imprison him. But he was only preaching the truth. Hamath is in the north of Israel, and the river of Araba is in the south. This means that Assyria would devastate the whole entire land, the whole entire place. And at the time that Amos spoke these words, Assyria was a rather weak nation. That's what's interesting here. You have King Jeroboam, you know, was ruling, and he was able to keep Assyria and Egypt and Syria at bay at that time. So it almost sounds like, what are you saying? This doesn't make sense. I mean, these nations aren't strong, and you're telling us, you know, they're going to come and destroy us. But the truth happened, brethren. Remember that. God sent Assyria. God raised them up. They became a threatening world power. And the Bible tells us that God is the one who controls all nations. He assigns them their lands. That's what Acts 17:26, He put the bounds of the nation. Let's conclude by saying this. When we think of the last part of our study here, the prideful of this world will face the judgment of God. If we ignore or reject God or arrogantly place our trust in human power and wealth, we will ultimately fall. We will fail at our God-given purpose. No human power and no amount of wealth can ever make us eternally secure or give us the fruitful, joyful lives that God promises to us. Permanent security and lasting joy do not come from power and wealth. It only comes from the Lord. Amen. Fullness of joy, fullness of life only comes from the Lord. Therefore, if we smugly exalt ourselves in the face of God and claim we are able to take care of ourselves. The Lord will allow us to do just that. He will leave us alone and let us take care of ourselves. Tragically, the end result will be a great fall. How can we say this with such certainty? Because we're able to take care of ourselves only for a short period of time. Eventually, we will face a terrible trial, an overwhelming temptation, a devastating event, perhaps all three. And what's going to happen during these times and facing such situations, such as an incurable disease? What are you going to do then? A disabling accident, a bitter divorce, a humiliating breakup, a long-term unemployment, severe financial difficulties, loss of a loved one, an opportunity for dishonest gain, an occasion to steal or cheat. All of this stuff will come upon us if we're not depending on the Lord. And then all these sins bring severe consequences in our lives. This is the truth. So do you really want to live your life without God? Do you really want to take care of yourself? Be careful, because He'll let you do that. He'll let you do that. And then you will see all this come upon you that we just read in Amos chapter 6. It will be real. It will be a reality. God bless His holy word. Let's have a word of prayer before we are dismissed. Give you a few minutes. Sorry.